Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 2. If your pew Bible is the same as mine here, it will be found on page 218. Page 218. I want to read all of chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 1. Hear the word of God with me. Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land from which I swore, of which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. And so it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voices and wept. Then they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the borders of his inheritance at Timpah, here in the mountain of Ephraim at the north side of Mount Gash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Whenever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly away from the way in which their fathers walked. In obeying the commandments of the Lord, they did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judges and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judges. For the Lord was moved to pity by the groaning because of those who opposed them, oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. Then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant which I commanded their fathers and has not heeded my voice, I will also no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hands of Joshua. Then would you turn with me to the book of Ruth, page 240. I'm going to read the first two verses forming the words of our text, but I want to incorporate into that the last verse of chapter 21 of Judges, which is on the same page, chapter 25 of Judges 21. That last verse and then the first two of Ruth make up our text for this morning. We continue to hear the word of God. Verse 25. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to the hearing, the reading, and the preaching of his word this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, gathered here in Emmanuel this morning, in Scripture, the time of the judges was for the children of Israel a time of great significance. You know the story. The Israelites had been delivered by God out of the slavery of Egypt, and they had been led to the borders of Canaan. And all of that time they had lived out of the expectation of the promises of God to their fathers. But tragically, their religious life was one of peaks and valleys. When they sought to live out of their own strength, they were given to see who and what they were in their own strength. A corrupt people born of a corrupt stock, completely and absolutely undeserving of the promises and the providence of God. But when they looked to the Lord, when they looked to him who had promised, then their hope and expectation was rekindled, for he who had promised was faithful and he would do it. In all of that, we see, of course, a picture of God's redemption of his chosen people from the bondage of Egypt. But God not only brought Israel to the borders of Canaan, he also saw to it that they entered the land flowing with milk and honey. And after 40 years of a restless wandering in the wilderness, God finally granted them rest in the land that he had promised them. The question now, of course, would be, would Israel live humbly and obediently in Canaan? Would they walk with the Lord in accordance with the demands of the covenant? Or would they forget the Lord and follow after the desires of their own fallen hearts? The closing words of the book of the Judges certainly enlighten us. We read it together, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It seems that the sinful mind of Israel became evidently relatively soon. If you're familiar with Old Testament history, you will know that God had commanded them to rout out all of the enemy nations surrounding the land so they would not be influenced by them. And Israel obediently began to do so. And as they did, God blessed them and life was good. But then they became comfortable in the land, and that life of constant battle was becoming wearisome. And before long, they could no longer be bothered. The war ceased, and everyone sat in his own tent under his own fig, doing his own fig tree, doing his own thing. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and it was soon plain to see that after 40 years, this generation was no different from their fathers, who also forgot the Lord, and who, as consequence, died in the wilderness. But despite their disobedience, God did not leave them to themselves. Just as he had done for their fathers, God remembered his covenant promise. And God at that time gave them judges to deliver them and to rule them. Later they would ask for a king to rule over them, and in the fullness of time, God sent the King of Kings to deliver them. But this time, at the time of the judges, it was a significant time in the history of God's people. It was a time, if you will, it was a time of transition. And now in this period of Old Testament history, in the time that the book of Ruth takes place, was at this time. And the opening verse of the book of Ruth reads, "Now it came to pass, in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and they went to the country of Moab and remained there." And now, using the words of my text, I administer God's word to you this morning, using as my theme Elimelech's journey out of Bethlehem. We will see that his journey was during the apostate days when the judges ruled. We will then examine the cause of the famine that drove him to Moab. We will examine Elimelech's sin in going to Moab. And finally, we will see God's providence in the midst of the apostasy. So Elimelech's journey out of Bethlehem, the apostate time when the judges ruled, the cause of the famine, Elimelech's sin, and God's providence. Now it came to pass in the days of the judges. Congregation, those days were dark days in Israel. They were days of great moral and spiritual declension. They were days when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Apparently, Israel's new affluence had led them to complacency. In fact, in the early chapters of Judges, we read that already then the Lord had sent an angel to chastise Israel. You'll remember Israel was led by Joshua into Canaan, and she was then instructed to rout out all of the surrounding foreign nations. But Israel had become complacent. Israel had failed to do so. And so God comes to them by an angel and declared that because they had not done as they were told, because they had left some of the pagan nations, the gods of the pagans would now be a thorn in Israel's own flesh. The pagan gods would be a snare to Israel. And so it was. Israel was virtually apostate in the days of the judges. And that picture is painted for us with bold and dark strokes in the 17th chapter of Judges. We read there of a man named Micah. Apparently, he had stolen a significant amount of silver from his own mother, and he had decided to make a graven image for worship. And that, of course, was already expressly forbidden, but he transgressed even further. He hired a Levite priest to live with him personally, to serve him personally in that little shrine that he had made for himself, centered around this false god. And then the picture concludes when we hear him saying, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me, for since I've hired a Levite priest." What a pathetic picture of the spiritual health of the Old Testament church. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. False worship, false gods, self-styled worship, in conflict with God's word, and yet they dared to say and even believe, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me. Won't the Lord be pleased with me?" They were so blinded by their own sin that they did not even realize that the false gods of the heathen nations had indeed become a snare. God's word had come true. Israel's unfaithful chickens were coming home to roost. But the situation becomes even worse. Soon the tribe of Dan would enter the picture, and they would plunder the house of Micah. They would take away his false god along with the Levitical priest, not to put an end to the idolatry. Oh no, they took the shrine and the priest for themselves, and now they considered themselves fortunate. They considered themselves as tribe to be particularly blessed of God, with their new graven image and their false priest leading the way. My dear people of God, as Jesus would later say of the Pharisees, Israel in the time of the judges had a form of godliness, but their hearts were far from the Lord. Spiritually, they were as good as dead. Spiritually, they had wandered so far from God, they were not even aware of it anymore. But morally, they were no better. When we read the 19th and the 20th chapter of the book of Judges, we learn that Israel's moral values were not far removed from those of Sodom. We read there the story of a Levite traveling with his concubine, being invited to spend the night in Gibeah, a town of the tribe of Benjamin. And while their men of the town demanded that the stranger be turned over to them so that they could rape him, and ultimately the concubine was taken instead, and they abused her all night long until she died. And in the morning the Levite took her dead body home, cut her into 12 pieces, and divided her body among the 12 tribes of Israel to remind them of their shameful condition. We then read that all of Israel gathered together to respond to the atrocity, but the tribe of Benjamin took sides with the shameful inhabitants of Gibeah, and that brought about the civil war within the 12 tribes. Horrible things, people of God. Horrible things, horrible times in the history of the church. It was not only in the days of the judges, but it was happening in the Old Testament church of God. And finally, God would tolerate their sin no longer, and he intervenes. We read, in those days, it came to pass that a certain man from Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the land of Moab because of the famine. Imagine that. Imagine that, a famine in the land. A famine in the land that God had promised to flow with milk and honey. How could that be? God had promised to bless them beyond their wildest imagination in the land of Canaan. And now, a famine. How could that be? Well, it could have had all kinds of causes. Perhaps it had not rained. Perhaps there was a grasshopper plague. Who knows? But whatever it was that caused the famine, it was only a secondary cause. The root cause of all of Israel's misery was simply Israel's sin. Had Israel continued to honor the Lord God, they would have continued to experience His blessing, and there would have been no famine in the land in the days of the judges. That's given us over and over and over again in Scripture. Listen to God as He speaks in Deuteronomy 11. Take no heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside to other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused so that there be no rain in the land and yield no produce, and you perish in the good land that the Lord gives you. That's plain language, isn't it? Perhaps Israel thought that God was just kidding. Again, in Hosea 2, verse 8, we read, Israel did not remember that I gave her her grain, new wine and oil, and I multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore I will return and take away my grain and my wine and my wool and my linen. We hear God thunder, the whole land shall be desolate. Why? Because as we read in verse 22, for my people are foolish and they have not known me. They have no understanding to do what is right. Oh, Israel would not do what was right. Israel decided to do what was right in their own eyes. And now as consequence, we read in Ezekiel 14 that God would send four severe judgments upon Jerusalem for their sin. They were the sword, wild beasts, pestilence, and famine. Did you hear that? Did you catch that? That's the origin of the famine in the land. It is the judgment of God upon a stubborn and a stiff-necked people who refused to walk in the way of the Lord. And so it was in Canaan. It was no longer a land flowing with milk and honey. The cows were starving, and the milk dried up. The bees could find no flowers in the land, in that arid wasteland, and the combs were empty of honey. There was neither milk nor honey in the land of milk and honey. Instead, there was a famine in the land. And in those days, a man from Bethlehem, Judah, took his wife and family, moved to Moab, because there was a famine in the land of Bethlehem, Judah, but there was bread in the land of Moab. And so we read, a man from Bethlehem, Judah, took his wife and his sons and moved to Moab. Makes sense, doesn't it? That's what we would do, would we not? After all, the man had a family to feed, and if there was no opportunity to provide for them in this land, then he should move to another land, should he not? That makes sense. We do it all the time. But there was one who was not pleased with Elimelech's move. The Lord God saw it all and was not pleased with Elimelech's concern for his daily bread, because you see, Elimelech was concerned about the physical well-being of his family first of all. That was his priority. That's what motivated his move. But he was not free to move as he pleased. You see, we need to remember that the promised land was God's land. It was there that God had set up his own house. God lived among his people in Canaan, and that's where God had told his people to live. They were not free to leave. Elimelech, by moving to Moab, did what was right in his own eyes. Elimelech turned his back on the promise of God. Elimelech left the land of God, and he abandoned the proper worship of God. There was no temple. There was no church, if you will, in Moab, for God was not in Moab. You see, bread was Elimelech's first concern. Not the things of the spirit, not the things of the heavenly, not the things of the eternal, but the things of the flesh, the things of the earth, the things of the material, the things of the temporal nature. Those things had priority for him. And my dear people of God, we need to understand this well. Elimelech was trying to escape the famine in the land, but in the process he was actually trying to escape the discipline of the Lord. Elimelech was trying to escape the punishment for his personal and corporate sin, and such running away can never succeed. Elimelech knew, or at least he should have known, that he was not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And the Lord had clearly spoken. The Lord had made it so clear that if they would but listen to him, that God would bless them. If they would be careful to obey the commandments of the Lord, then the Lord would bless them beyond measure. But God had spoken with equal authority, saying that if they forgot the Lord, if they failed to serve the Lord, if they did not obey the commandments of the Lord, if they chased after and served other gods, if they did what was right in their own eyes, then God would withdraw his blessing. Well, what was the case? Israel had become morally and spiritually apostate. They no longer worshiped the Lord. They honored false gods, and they ignored the commandments of God, of the God of the covenant. They had become morally corrupt and spiritually apostate, and now God keeps his word. Using whatever secondary causes necessary, God turned the land of milk and honey into an arid, dusty wasteland that could not support the people. And at that time, a man of Bethlehem, Judah, moved his family to Moab. And so Elimelech was moving to Moab because of the famine. But that was precisely the problem, you see, because it was through that famine that God was speaking to Bethlehem, Judah. God was speaking to the Old Testament church corporately and individually, but Elimelech refused to hear the voice of the Lord. Elimelech refused to hear of the sin that brought about this famine. Elimelech wanted bread for his family, and he was not going to listen to God speaking through this famine as to why there was no bread in Palestine. People of God, Elimelech was turning his back on spiritual bread. Elimelech acted as if the famine and the sin, and sin, even his own sin, was not related. In his exodus from the land, Elimelech was not demonstrating his love for God. He was, in fact, refusing to hear God. And he was not loving God, but neither was he loving his neighbor. Elimelech should have been shouting from the rooftops. He should have been calling Israel's attention to what God was saying in this famine. But no, instead of warning and admonishing those who were doing what was right in their own eyes, instead of saying to his peers, people, we need to return to the Lord, instead of saying to his brothers and sisters in the Old Testament church, people of Judah, if we return to the Lord, we will again experience his favor. Instead, he was more concerned about his own well-being. He was more concerned about his own physical existence. And he was more concerned about the physical well-being of his children than he was of the glory of God and the safety of his neighbors. My dear people of God, we see the same sin among God's people today, don't we? Just this week, I talked to a man who left a faithful church, moved to a community far away where there was no church, because it was a place where he could afford to buy the desire of his heart, a farm. The cost of the land took precedence over the cost of discipleship. Some time ago, I baptized a child of members of a faithful Reformed church, only to learn that they were moving to a community where there was no faithful Reformed witness of any kind for hundreds of miles. And when I asked him why he was moving his family into such a spiritual wasteland, it was all for a job opportunity that appealed to him. People of God, the sin of Elimelech is not far removed from us. How often do we not, for instance, see our young people choosing the benefits of a career over the benefits of the blessing of the Lord? How often do we not see men and women moving away from spiritual fellowship to communities lacking it all for the sake of a job? Or to use the illustration of Elimelech, we move away from the church for the sake of bread. Indeed, Elimelech was a believing child of God. But in this matter, he was not walking in the way of the Lord. He was backsliding. He was walking in the way of the world, a way that would certainly fail, and fail it did. My dear people, God, follow this with me for a moment. One of the greatest tragedies in the actions of Elimelech was personal. As I prepared this sermon, as I sat in my study and reflected on these things, the thought that kept coming into my mind, a question that kept coming to me, was that I wondered if Elimelech was sensitive to the fact that the sons who followed him to Moab were watching him. How careful we need to be when we have children watching us. You see, Elimelech's sons saw that they saw their father leave the place of God's presence to go to a land where God was not there, but in fact was despised. and all for the sake of material well-being. And in so doing, Elimelech, rather than teaching his sons to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first of all, above all else, he showed them the way away from God. Perhaps unintentionally, but he actually demonstrated to his sons that the things of the material were more important than the things of the kingdom. And my dear precious people of God, can we then blame anyone else for the fact that his sons grew up to marry unbelieving women? Elimelech would pay a horrible price for his decision, but Elimelech had no one to blame for him but himself. And people of God, again, the sin of Elimelech is not foreign to us. We do it all the time when we choose our own priorities. Time and again, God sets alternatives before us and demands that we make a decision. And as we make those choices, we evidence our priorities. And all the while, our children are taking notes for future reference for themselves. And chances are very good that if your children did not see you making God and His kingdom your first priority, chances are very good that they won't either. We see that all the time, don't we? For instance, parents who are habitual oncers on Sunday usually bring forth children who are also oncers and very frequently soon become noncers. Whose fault is it then that these children turn their backs to the things of the kingdom? Oh, we may argue that Elimelech was a key player in God's plan of redemption through the conversion of Ruth, and in the minds of many people, the end result of Ruth, Boaz, and David in Christ not only explains but justifies the decision of Elimelech, but that can't be true. We may argue that Elimelech had to move to Moab in order that Ruth could come to God, but that can't be true. You see, Elimelech died before Naomi discovered that Ruth would accept the truth of God. Naomi did not know until she urged Ruth to remain behind in Moab. We'll hear of that this afternoon, Lord willing. Many years later, there was no way that Elimelech could have known all that would take place in God's plan of redemption at the time that he made his decision. He died well before the faith of Ruth came to light, and even if there was some way that he could have known about the eventual outcome, the removing of his children from the place of God's presence and resettling them in a place where God was not honored constituted great sin on his part, and he paid the price. Both of his sons married unbelieving women, and he himself, along with both of his sons, died young in a hostile land, far from God, far from family, and the three of them were buried among the pagans. Oh, indeed, God used the sin of Elimelech and turned it to his glory, but Elimelech's sin remained. The sin remained the sin of Elimelech. And it came to pass in the days that the judges ruled that there was a famine. And let's sum it up with me now. Capture the circumstances with me. In the days that the judges ruled, there was political unrest. There was spiritual apostasy, and there was a great famine. The days that the judges ruled were dark and desperate days, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And in love, the Lord would discipline those whom he loved. He sends a famine to bring Israel to her knees and back to him. But they would refuse to hear. Instead, they would leave the promised land and go to Moab, the land of the heathens. How tragic. And people of God, we need to see well that Israel had all but been destroyed because of the idols that God had said would be a snare to them. They had begun to worship false gods, and the true worship of God had been lost in Israel. Dark, very dark and desperate days in Israel in the days when the judges ruled. And if God did not intervene, there would have been no church left for Israel. It would have been consumed by their idol worship. But God did intervene. What we're called to see here is that, as Paul writes in Ephesians 3, in the midst of all of this misery and apostasy, we are to see God working out his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Capture this with me. The concept is urgent. The sin was Elimelech's and would remain Elimelech's. But God was using the sin of Elimelech and his house to build up the line from which the Christ would be born. The events which befell the house of Elimelech, its descent into Moab, its connection by a wrongful, sinful marriage with the daughter of a detested and an accursed people, the death of all the males of the household, and the final return from the country of Moab of what remained, two destitute and childless widows, one of them past the hope of bearing children. These were all just so many links in that chain of events by which the glory of God would be fulfilled. Her name was Ruth, meaning satisfied. She was a stranger. God would take this stranger from among the pagans in Moab. He would satisfy her with the grace to find her shelter under the wings of the Almighty. And he would use her and grant her the honor which was so fervently desired by all of the devout women in Israel. God would grant Ruth the honor of being one of the mothers of Christ. Our text finds Ruth in the lowest places in the world, as it were, but it leaves her in the place of great honor. There could be no more exalted position in the world at that time than that which would be achieved for her through her marriage to Boaz. And people of God, as you read and interpret the book of Ruth, you will find several themes running through this short little book. One of the more obvious, of course, is that we see God saving Elimelech's family from extinction. We see how the famine drives Elimelech into exile in Moab, and we see how death almost destroyed the existence of his family. Then we see that God, through Ruth and Boaz, rescues the family and restores them so that they would survive on their ancestral property purchased through the generosity of Boaz. And in the newborn son of Ruth and Boaz, there we will meet Obed, the father of Jesse, who of course will be the father of David. And to God goes the credit for settling those matters of finance, providence, and inheritance. Another obvious theme, of course, is the reversal of Ruth's fate. Through Boaz, this childless widow received the husband and father for whom Naomi had prayed, are in verse 9 of chapter 1. And of course, another element that captures our attention here is the acceptance of foreigners into the house of Israel. And her marriage to Boaz ended Ruth's two tragedies. She was no longer a widow, and she was no longer a stranger. She was the wife of Boaz, and she was a child of God. But the theme that eclipses all others is that God's preservation of the house and lineage of Elimelech resulted in the line and the lineage of David, from whose line would be born the Christ of God. In other words, God's care for Ruth and Naomi in this short book of the Bible is nothing other than a demonstration of God's care for his people. If I could sum it up in just a few words, the theme that you see over and over and over in all of this narrative is the Almighty God, who is a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. He did not abandon his people, even though they had abandoned him. Oh, no. God remembered his covenant promise. Oh, indeed, he withdrew a great measure of his grace, and God's people chafed in the famine. But through all of it, God in love was at work honoring his promise. Even during the dark, desperate, disobedient days of the judges, God was working out all things in accordance with his own determined eternal decree, preparing the way for the one who would be born in Bethlehem to take away the sins of the world. And that world would include God's people in Palestine during the apostasy and the time of the judges. That world would include the satisfied stranger from apostate Moab. But people of God, that world also includes each of his children living in an apostate world of the year 2019. That world then also includes you and I here in Jordan this morning. Let us then give all of the glory to God, who despite our frequent failure and unfaithfulness, remains true to his covenant promise to be our God and the God of our children. See to it then that you honor your covenant obligation to live as his covenant children. Shall we pray?